All right, we first have to, we want to thank our sponsor for today, Pearl Schoen, sponsoring the class today in memory of her mother, Molly Frilliger. I should probably call her. Does anyone know her? Did anyone know Molly? Molly Frilliger. Her name was Malka Edel Bas Shimon. So our learning and anyone else's learning... anyone else is learning over this recording should be Le'ilu Nishmasa, an elevation for her soul. Okay, we're picking up with Parshas Beshalach, the Shabbos Shira. I'm sure, I'm in these WhatsApp groups. People know they have WhatsApp groups, but rabbis have WhatsApp groups too. We're just like you. And I have a couple rabbi WhatsApp groups that like to, send things around. And someone sent, I'm sure people already saw it, I got it a few times, the Parshas Haman. Right, there's a skula today to say over the Parshas Haman. I always find these things fascinating sociologically, how some of these skulas make it into the mainstream and some of them don't. There are tons and tons of other skulas also. The cynic in me says that the reason this one's more popular is because it's about Parnassa, but it could be a whole number of factors that really contribute to why things become more mainstream. Either way, so in this WhatsApp group, someone sent in this rabbi's WhatsApp group the Parshas Haman, like a PDF or something, and another rabbi responded, prize goes to whoever gets the most Parshas Hamans forwarded to them. I think I'm up to three, so we'll see. I don't know about anyone else, but I guess those are the circles I go in. I get this Parshas Haman quite often. But either way, let us go into the Parshas Beshalach, because before we get to the Man, which is really in the second half of the Parsha, we still are dealing with the Jewish people coming out of Egypt, right? They've done the Karban Pesach, or at least they've been commanding the Karban Pesach. And then there was Makas Bechoro, so I guess they did do the Karban Pesach. So then we have the beginning of the Parsha. Vayhi b'shalach Paro es ha'am. Right, Paro sends out the nation. V'lo nacham Elokim. There's a little, not, I don't know. There's a joke in this line. I don't know if this is Eugene's type of joke. But who was the only Jew to not leave Egypt? His name was Nachum. How do you know? Vayhi b'shalach Paro es ha'am v'lo Nachum. That's what the parsha, that's what the pasuk says. Everybody was sent out by Paro except for Nachum. Either way, v'lo Nacham Elokim derech eretz plishtim. Right, they didn't go through the plishtim. Ki karofu, ki it was close. What does that mean? A lot of interpretations about that. Ki amar lokem peni Nachem ha'am berosamach mavashav mitzrayma. They're going to be worried that the adversaries are going to get them over there. So then, they want to go back to Egypt. The irony is that throughout the parsha we find the Jewish people do want to go back to Egypt, not because of the plishtim, but for other reasons. But we'll get to that soon. Hashem rather puts them around back, the other way around, and they go to this place and they go to that place. A lot of different review of the different things, and then I guess a repeat of things. Right, the Jewish people think they're off and they're free. And then you find in the beginning of Sheni, in Perek Yudalei Pasuk Tes, Vayirdefu Mitzrayim Achareihem, Vayasigu Osam Chonim Al Hayam, they found them there at the water. Kol Sus Recha Paro Farshav Echlo Al Pi Achiros Lifnei Baal Tzifon, they were right there, ready to go after the Jewish people. And we know the whole scene of Nachshon going into the water, at least according to the Midrash. You find here, Vayirmu El Milshe Ahami, Bli Ein Kvarim B'Mitzrayim L'Kachtan Al Musba Midbar, were there not enough graves that we needed to die over here? Like, interesting, facetiousness from the Jewish people there. There might be a better word for that, but I don't know. Hello, Zadav Asher Dibarnei Lech Mitzrayim. We said, Chadal Mimeinu B'Navdas Yisrael. Let's just stay here. Kitov Lanu Avodas Mitzrayim Yuseinu B'Midbar. Better to die over here in Egypt. At least we'll have a certain, semblance of continuity, a semblance of, stability. And instead of dying in the desert, which we've talked about before in terms of the complacency of the Jewish people, right? Mitachat savlut Mitzrayim, like savlanut. They were tolerant of it. They said, okay, fine, this is our lot, but better than dying in the desert. And then Moshe says...
Rabbi Katz, what's the time frame? you know, how long is it after they left Mitzrayim that the Mitzrayim are coming after them?
So think about it like this. Karban Pesach happens on Erev Pesach, and Kriyas Yam Suf happens on the seventh day of Pesach. Right? That's why we read on the seventh day of Pesach, we read Az Yashir. So that's what you have here also. It's been a few days. You know, the Chol HaMoed's worth of days, basically, that got them to this point. It's interesting, however, that the Psukim don't feel the need to tell us that. I'm not sure how we know that for sure. How do we know that it happened on the 7th? There must be some other... There must be... Some, it must be... It might be backtracked. I'm not sure why how we know it's a seventh day, but we do know, we do have some dates later on when it comes to Rosh Chodesh Sivan, when we get the Torah, right before the Torah, next week's Parsha. I'm just trying to figure out, it does backtrack to Yetzias Mitzrayim, but it doesn't backtrack to, I don't know how we know Kriyas Yam Suf is the seventh. That's what we know, I just don't know the source of it. So that's an interesting question, why we don't have, I don't know if, I mean, maybe we do, I just don't recall it. An explicit calculation in the Torah about it, but either way, that's what we—that's what tradition tells us. The seventh day, and the Jewish people at the time weren't so happy about it. This is one of my old friend's favorite pesukim, pasuk tesvav, perek yudal pasuk tesvav, 14:15. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe. Hashem says to Moshe, "Mati tzakilai, why are you davening? Daber ben Yisrael viso. Just start walking and figure it out." Right? This is the ultimate pasuk of Hishtadlus. Hashem tells Moshe, stop davening. What do you mean, Matitakilai? You're supposed to daven when you want things to get done. Rashi says over here, Matitak Lamanu Shaya Moshe, Omenu Mispala. Moshe was sitting there and davening. He was standing there and davening. Amar lo Kadosh Baruch Hu, lo is atal harich betfila. It's not a time to sit and daven. Why? Shei Yisrael Nisunu Betzara, because the Jewish people are struggling. Wait, that's why it's not a reason to daven? If the Jewish people are struggling, so then that's when you start davening. What does this mean? Elamai, what must it mean? It must mean that when there's something that a person can do about it, then they should do something about it. Meaning you have to daven, you have to have bitachon too, but if there's a moment, if there's a way, if there's some kind of avenue that you could exhaust to make sure you're doing everything you can do to make the situation better, so then you have to do that. Right? It's not just enough, if we can get cynical again for a second, it's not just enough to daven that the pandemic is going to go away, you also have to take the precautions. Right? You can't just daven to Hashem that people aren't going to get sick, you also have to be careful. Right, so Hashem is saying, "Mati takilai, stop only davening." Doesn't mean that you shouldn't daven, but he's already davened. You davened. Now you have to go do what you have to do. Right, go into the water and try to overcome the situation. So there's another mandamer in Rashi, which is actually probably in a different vein, but Rashi then says, "Daber al bnei Yisrael v'yiso ein lehem el elisa." You don't have to do anything except for go and travel. She'en hayam omid b'fneihem, because the water doesn't stand in front of Hashem. Hashem can do things, as you already know from Mitzrayim. So obviously we have to daven, but at a certain point we also have to do our own hishtadlus. We have to do what we can in tandem with that davening, and make sure that we and Hashem are working together, because that's sometimes what Hashem's plan is. Hashem's plan is for us to work and to do and put in the effort ourselves. Okay. And obviously the question that arises from that and from every situation is, how do you apply it, right? What's the situation where you do more davening? What's the situation where you do more effort? Presumably you have to judge every case individually. You have to, as we said before, exhaust the possibilities of what you can do. Okay, so now the Jewish people are going into the sea, and ultimately, we already know what's going to happen. They're being protected on the one side with the fire, and the pillar is fine. And then ultimately, the very interesting drushas between they were on dry land. They were on the water on dry land. On dry land in the water. People know what I'm talking about. So then you'll know what I'm talking about. It's a reference to Pasuk Chaf Beis 22 here. That Besoch Hayam Bayabasha. They were in the water and it was dry. Versus later on, where it's going to say Bayabasha Besoch Hayam, right? That they were on the dry land and then in the water, it's referring to two different types of people. Some people went in while it was still wet, right? Nachshon went in when it was Besoch Hayam, because he had that amunah that Hashem was going to help him, and then it became Yabasha, as opposed to the other ones who were by Yabasha. First, they were only willing to go in if it was dry, and then they happened to be Besoch Hayam once they were in. Okay. Lots of different drushas. We can go on with different drushas all day. Vayasar is often mark of Osav. You know, Vayinagel Bechvedus, Vayom Mitzrayim, Anusam Ibn Yisrael, Ki Hashem Lechamam Mitzrayim. Fine. Hashem is on their side, on our side, right? And then Hashem brings down the water. We mentioned, when was it? A few weeks ago, a couple weeks ago. Pasuk Lamed Aleph, right? Perek, the last pasuk in Perek Yudalit. Vayar Yisrael Asayad Hagdola, Asher Asa Hashem Mitzrayim. The Jewish people saw the hand of God, the mighty hand of God that he did in Mitzrayim. Vayiru hames Hashem, vayaminu b'Hashem v'Moshe Abdo. It would seem that there are multiple levels of belief in this pasuk, right? Notice this. There seems to be a progression in the pasuk. There are three stages to this pasuk. There is Vayar Yisrael Sayad Hagdullah Shasa Hashem in Mitzrayim. The Jewish people saw all the unbelievable things that Hashem could do, meaning there's a functional level of belief. We're afraid or we're doing things so that things will turn out good for us because we saw what Hashem is capable of. That's just function. That's just utilitarian. We're going to be with God because God can do unbelievable things. And then there's the level of Vayir'u Ha'ames Hashem. Not only are we going to, in the moment, do things because of utilitarian benefits, but also we're going to fear Hashem even beforehand, we're going to think about what we can do for Hashem. We're going to fear Hashem in a consistent fashion for whatever future things might come, and then it's just simply vayaminu b'Hashem. Then it's just believed in Hashem. It's not necessarily utilitarian. It's not out of fear of consequence, but simply because they believed in Hashem. And not only did they believe in Hashem, but Uven Moshe Avdo, with Moshe, his servant. And what does it therefore say? Which, by the way, could be taken in different ways, right? Vayamin b'Hashem Moshe Avdo could mean that they believed in Hashem and they believed in Moshe the same way they believed in Hashem. That's not good, right? Moshe obviously was an unbelievable leader, the greatest man who ever lived. But that doesn't mean you believe in him as if he's a god, right? That's a very troubling phrase. It could be seen as a very troubling phrase. Vayaminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe Avdo. Now, the truth is that one of our ikarei ha'emuna, one of our, tenets of faith, at least according to the Rambam, is that we believe that Moshe was the greatest Navi that ever was, right? He was the greatest prophet to ever live. And therefore, maybe that's what it's talking about here. It's not necessarily an incriminating pasuk, but it can be seen as a dangerously incriminating pasuk, specifically given the backdrop of what we know is going to happen over the next 6 weeks. In 6 weeks from now, in 6 weeks from this episode, the Jewish people are going to be standing at Har Sinai, maybe not in 6 weeks from here, 6 weeks plus 40 days, right? The Jewish people are going to be standing at Har Sinai, and they're going to be waiting for Moshe to come down, and then what are they going to say? Kizeh Moshe Ha'ish Lo Yadanu Mehayelo. Moshe, this man, Ha'ish, the one man that is able of following God's word and leading us through the desert, Lo Yadanu Mehayelo. We don't know what happened to him, and therefore we consider ourselves to be up a creek without a paddle. Right? Because we don't have anybody else that can do it for us. Vayaminu b'Hashem uve Moshe Avdo. They believed in Moshe and Moshe exclusively. They did not see their own personal worth to be in connection with Hashem, which we'll talk about soon. But we had said a few weeks ago, just to sort of, wrap up this review a little bit. We said a few weeks ago that when the Jewish people believed in Moshe, the Sfas Emes told us it's not a coincidence that the moment that we hear Vayaminu b'Moshe Avdo, that all of a sudden Az Yashir Moshe. It was only once Moshe knew that they believed in him that he had the confidence to start singing. Right? I don't know if anyone here has any theatrical experience, but if you're a rookie singer, If you're, a rookie chazan, you never davened before. It's a very nerve-wracking experience. You don't know if people are going to like you. And that sort of, we talked a little bit about this last night in Mishlei class, that sort of apprehension can affect how you sing, can affect how you perform. It's only once you get a good review, you hear somebody else tell you that you did well, so then you have the confidence to go in the next time and do it properly. So here, even though Moshe Rabbeinu has been through all this stuff, he's done so much for the Jewish people. Remember that Moshe Rabbeinu was just complained to by the Jewish people, even after being done, even doing all those things. They're at the Kriyas Yamsuf, they're at the Yamsuf, and the people are still complaining. So Moshe Rabbeinu still doesn't have necessarily the complete confidence in the Jewish people, but all of a sudden, we know, Vayaminu b'Hashem v'Moshe Abdo, and Oz, once he heard that, then Yashir Moshe, then Moshe sang. Why is it in the future tense, Yashir? Okay, a lot of different things we can talk about there, but let's keep it basic for now. The end of the parsha talks about the Mun, and we're going to pick up a little bit in the post-Mun episode, the post-Oz Yashir episode. All right, we have in Pasuk Chaf, Atikach Miriam Hanaviyah Achos Aaron Es Hatov Biyada. Right, she takes the instruments, and she leads at least the women. Interesting sort of complication there. What exactly is going on with Miriam, and who is she talking to, and what did the Jewish people say before she said something? Okay, I'm not sure. But either way, I mentioned this in my drasha last week, Vayasa Moshe Es Yisrael Miyamsuf. Moshe forces them to leave the shore. Why did Moshe have to force them? Vayasa, very interesting word. Rashi says, because they were so busy. They were so busy collecting all the spoils that washed up on the shore. Now, obviously, I don't know about obviously, but we had said, I don't know if it was in this class or just in my drasha, that the Jewish people were wiped out, right? The Jewish people wiped out had wiped out Mitzrayim of all the riches. So where did they get all this stuff from? Right? So there are different explanations. Maybe Paro had an extra stash the Jewish people couldn't see. Maybe the Egyptians themselves had an underground stash that they couldn't see. Either way, somehow they had more wealth, and the Jewish people were trying to collect on that too. Not the best optics there. After Hashem just saved you from Egypt, and you already got some wealth, now you want more wealth. But either way, that's what happens. And in almost a contrast to that reality, the Pasuk tells us, the end of Pasuk Chaf Beis, Moshe sort of forces them off of the shore, Vayetzu El Midbar Shore, I guess that's an interesting coincidence, but they go into the desert called Shore, and Vayelchu Shloshes Yamam Amidbar V'Lomatzu Mayim. They've got all the gold in the world, but what do they need? They just need some water. Interesting contrast between the first pasuk and the first part of the pasuk and the second part of the pasuk. You can do everything you want, right? You can do all the hishtadlus you want, but you still need Hashem to provide you some water, right? So it's sort of the flip side of what we were saying earlier. You can't only do it by yourself. They can't find water for 3 days. This, by the way, is a very important halachic source. Anyone know what the source of from this pasuk is? What do we learn from this pasuk? Can't go 3 days without learning Torah, or maybe even reading the Torah. Right? That's why, this is partially why, it's not 100% why, but it's partially why the Gemara B'Matzia tells us that you cannot go 3 days without laning, which is why, I don't know, people might not be familiar here, but on Mondays and Thursdays we lane in the shul. We lane the first Aliyah, we split it into three parts, and we lane it Monday, Thursday, and then obviously we lane again on Shabbos. The question people are trying to probably ask themselves is, wait a second, why do we have to lane also at Mincha on Shabbos? That's a good question, not for now. But they need water. And we're going to come back to this, by the way. I think I put it on the source sheet. We're going to come back to this, what this scene represents. They need water, and ultimately Hashem does what? They come to Mara. Interesting that it's already called Mara. I guess maybe it's retroactively called Mara. Why is it called Mara? As we'll find out later, because the water was bitter, right? It says Lo yachlu lishtos mayim mi Mara ki marim heim. They couldn't drink the water from Mara because the waters were bitter. Does anyone remember what I said last year on this pasuk? Ki marim heim. It doesn't mean that the waters are bitter, the Baal Shem Tov says.
The people, right?
What?
The people.
Yeah, the people were bitter. You know why the water didn't taste good? Because the people were bitter. The people were in a bad mood, and that affected all their taste buds too. And how familiar are we with this concept? That if you wake up on the wrong side of the bed, all of a sudden your breakfast doesn't taste as good. And you don't look as good as you thought you would in your new favorite shirt. And, your kids are bothering you more than usual. Just magically that day, all those bad things are happening. So whenever you find yourself in one of those ruts where it just, clop after clop after clop. So at some point you have to see what's the common denominator is that I'm involved. Kimarim Haim, they're the ones that made the water bitter. After everything seems to be going poorly for the Jewish people, they have to sort of look inside and say, maybe it's us. Maybe it's not the water. That's at least a Hasidic interpretation. Literally, what it means is that the water was bitter. Al Kain Karash Shema Mara. That's why they called that place bitter, Mara, because of the water. Vayilonu Ha'am Al Moshe. Right, this is a first source on the source sheet. Vayilonu Ha'am Al Moshe. They start to complain. Right, we have this pasuk later. No, we don't have it. We have a similar word in other places, but not here. Vayilonu ha'am al Moshe le'mor manishte. What are we going to drink? Vayitzak el Hashem. They complain to Moshe, and he cries out to Hashem. Notice again, who are they turning to? They're turning to Moshe. They're not turning to Hashem. Vayinu ba'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo. Their first address is Moshe. Vayoreyu Hashem etz. And Hashem shows them a tree. Vayashlech al hamayim, and he throws it into the water, or Moshe throws it into the water. Vayimtiku hamayim, and then the water became sweet. Sham sam lo chok umishpat v'sham nisahu. One of the most cryptic psukim that we've seen so far in the Torah. He throws the tree into the water and becomes sweet. Okay, so maybe it's some kind of like maple tree, maybe it's some kind of sweet, tree that brings a. And I was just talking to David Barth. He was mourning his loss of a maple tree. So I apologize to the Barts for bringing up that scene, bringing up that imagery. But it's some kind of sweet tree. And Shem Sam Lo, there Hashem placed to him Chok Umishpat. He gave him a statute and a law, V'Shem Nisahu. And there he tested him. What in the world is this pasuk talking about? Not only that, but the very next pasuk seems to be responding to that test. Whatever this whole scene means with the water and the bitterness and the sweetness and the tree, Vayomer, he says, who says? I don't know. Presumably Moshe referring to what Hashem has told him before. Im shamoa tishma l'kol Hashem elokecha. If you shall surely listen to the voice of Hashem your God, v'hayashar b'enav tasa. Right. So step number one, listen. Step number two, do that which is just in His eyes. That's step number two. V'hazan tala mitzvosav, and listen to His mitzvos. Wait a second. What's the difference between step number one and step number three? Step number one was shamoa tishma, listen. Step number three is v'hazan tala mitzvosav, use your ear to listen. Well, what's the difference between one and three? V'shamarta chokuchav, and lest you thought that all we wanted you to do was listen and do nothing after you listened, also make sure to keep the mitzvos. V'shamarta chokuchav, that's an interesting one. Kol hamachla, if you do that, right, the first word of the pasuk was im, or the second word, im, if you do all those four things, kol hamachla asher santi v'mitzrayim, all of the illness, right on cue, Miriam, all of the illness that I put into Egypt, lo asim alecha, I will not put upon you, ki ani Hashem rofecha, because I am Hashem, your healer. Just by the way, grammatical point there, you don't need a doctor till you get sick, right? So what does it mean? Kol amachla asher samti b'mitzrayim lo asim alecha, I'm not going to get you sick, but also ki ani Hashem rofecha, I'm also your doctor. So what does this mean? There are two types of sickness. There are some illnesses which come and then you go to the doctor. But then you also have your family doctor. That's the doctor you go to for checkups. That's the one you know and your parents know and your grandparents know and your family's always been going to the same exact practice even when you're not sick. That's what Hashem is saying. Ani Hashem Rofecha, not that I'm healing you from a sickness, but that I am preemptively taking care of you. Because I'm the one that you know has a relationship with you. I'm not the specialist that you go to only once you have something in your lungs and you go to the lung doctor. I'm not just the doctor you go to when you chas v'shalom, break your leg. You have to go to get a surgery from the leg doctor. I'm the doctor you know and that you trust and you go to even when you're not sick because we have a relationship. That's just a little nuance to pick up on in that. And we see this, by the way, also in Shmona Esrei in a couple of places, specifically in Rifa'enu, but also in the beginning of Shmona Esrei. Fine. We can talk about that a different time. And as we know, the next pasuk tells us they come to Elim, and there's tons of water, and there's tons of date palms, and they decide to sort of just encamp there for a little bit. They've had enough of the lack of water for the last few days. They're going to sit there for a little bit. Okay.
Rabbi?
Yeah.
Is that the decree and the ordinance?
Oh, so what is the decree and the ordinance? Not exactly clear. What do you mean, is that the decree?
Says afterward, if you hear,
doesn't
sound like an ordinance.
Yes, right. So that's the question, right? So he says that I've given you a statute and an ordinance, but then he says you have to keep the statute and ordinance. We still don't know what they are. So if you look at it, right, it doesn't explain it. It just tells us
something there.
Yeah, no, it is. And if you look at Rashi, so Rashi will tell you this. We haven't gotten to the Rashi on the source sheet yet, but Rashi says that there were a few mitzvahs that were given over in this scene. Rashi says in Pasuk Chaf Hei, Sham Sam Lo B'mara Nasalem Miktas Parshios Shel Torah, that they could learn Shabbos, Para Aduma, and Dinim. That's what Rashi says. What in the world that means is also not clear, especially given the fact that the Medrash has other examples. The Medrash, I believe, also says Kibud Avaim is included in this. If I'm not mistaken, Rashi doesn't quote the whole Medrash. But he says what three things, or three categories, I should say, are included. Shabbos, which, by the way, is going to be mentioned explicitly at the end of the parasha. Paraduma, which is a chok, right? That's probably why that's connected. It's a chok. We don't understand how bringing the red heifer is going to make everyone pure again. And then dinim, presumably what this refers to is civil law. Don't steal, stuff like that. So, an interesting Rashi. Unclear exactly where he gets it from, but might be connected to what he says in the next pasuk, which we just mentioned. If you look at your source sheets, Rashi in source number 2 tells us, Im shamoa tishma. What does the word shamoa tishma mean? Zu kabbalah, sheikablu aleihem. That they're going to take it upon themselves, right? They're going to, commit to it. Right? And then it says, Hayashar ta'aseh. That's hi asiyah. You're doing it, right? Naaseh v'nishma, interesting, it comes in the opposite order here. There's what to talk about and what to connect it to, and based on what we're going to talk about in a couple minutes, but let's keep it at that. V'ha'azanta, and to lend your ear, tateh aznayim l'daktik bahem, right? Ha'azanta means to pay attention, to really try to understand it, right? To get all the diktukim. We know the word diktuk is referring to grammar, but it's referring to the little things, right? Get all the little nuances. Know all the details. Kol chukav. What does it mean? To keep all of the statutes. Devarim she'enan ela gezeras melech. These are the things that are decreed, what seem to be decreed, simply out of complete, decree. Just this complete subservience, I should say, maybe that's a good word, that we're only doing because Hashem said so, not because we understand it. These are the mitzvot that are completely based on commitment to Hashem. Below shum tam, there's no reason, interesting way that Rashi says it, there's a great debate amongst the Rishonim. A chok, a statute, something that we don't know the reason to. Is it that there is no reason, or is it that we don't know the reason? Right, that's a very big difference. Because, I don't know if people know the Israeli army, maybe some people have kids or friends, kids who have gone to the Israeli army. There are some things in the army they make you do that have absolutely no reason, and they will tell you it has no reason. It's only to establish a certain subservience, a certain discipline in the people that they'll do things for absolutely no reason. We've talked about sort of the flower example before. You give a spouse flowers, or at least a man gives his wife flowers explicitly and exclusively only because he has no idea why she likes them, right? We've talked about this before. The amount in direct proportion to how little a person knows about flowers, that's how romantic it is to give the flowers. Because if you were such a botanist, you're such an expert in why this flower and that flower, so when you give it to your wife, it's not as special because you also enjoy it. But the fact that you don't know about flowers is why your wife appreciates it, because you're still willing to give it to her. So same thing, when Hashem gives us a chok, He gives us something we don't understand, that's how we express our intimacy to Hashem. We specifically do the chukim so that Hashem knows that we want to do things specifically for Him and not because we get anything out of it. V'yetzahara mekantar aleihem. The Yetzahara is going to argue against them. Ma iser be'elu. What's so bad about this? Laman esru. Kagom levishas kilayim. You can't mix wool and linen. Why would you ever need to do that? You know, why can't you mix them? V'achilas chazir. You can't eat pig. Why can't you do that? Upara duma. You ride the red heifer. Why can't you do that? V'chayotze behem. And other things like that. Now, you might be looking at that list and saying, wait a second, we've talked about different reasons. You know, kilayim, we've talked about kain and hevel. I think we should have talked about kain and hevel before. If I know myself, I know I've probably taught that to this class. So, and eating pig, we know the inside and outside thing, right? So there are reasons, or there are lessons to be learned. But the trick is to not say that that's the reason for it. That's something you can learn from them, but that's not necessarily the reason why Hashem gave them to us. The Rambam talks about how a lot of things are ultimately because of distancing ourselves from Avodah Zarah. Even though we don't really have that inclination, that's how the Rambam formulates it in his Mor Nevuchim. But either way, that's what a chok is all about. So Rashi says there are three different stages of this pasuk, or really there are four different stages of the pasuk. And each one of them are specifically targeting different things we have to do. Kabbalah, to commit to it. Asiya, to actually do it. Hazanta, to sort of delve into it, get to the depths. And then the chukav, to do those things which we can't understand. Right? Hazanta means to really understand it. And then chukav is to do those things even if you can't understand it. Yeah, Dina.
I have two questions. First of all, I'm confused what this has to do with throwing good. A sweet log into the water.
Good. Yeah.
Second of all, is it there any significance to the fact that Hashem does it and not Moshe?
What do you mean by Hashem does it? You mean throwing the wood?
Yeah, because every other time they had issue with the water, it was Moshe hitting.
Yeah.
The feet, whatever.
I think Moshe might have actually done it. It's not clear from the pasuk necessarily. It's Vayoreu Hashem Eitz. Hashem shows him the tree. It just says, and he threw it into the water.
Okay, your explanation says the Lord showed him. Oh, he threw it. Okay.
Right, the Lord showed him and he threw it.
It
can go either way. It really can. Right. And I wouldn't be surprised if other Mefarshim, this is probably based on Rashi, but I wouldn't be surprised if other Mefarshim say that Hashem threw it in the water. But it's interesting, the pasuk doesn't feel the need to tell us exactly who it is. By the way, look at, even the beginning of the pasuk is not clear who's screaming out. We assume it's Moshe because the Jewish people just cried out to Moshe. But the beginning of the pasuk also doesn't say, Vayitzak Moshe al Hashem, which is Vayitzak al Hashem, Vayir Hashem Eitz, and Hashem showed him. Who's him? Presumably Moshe. Vayashlech, who threw it? Presumably Moshe. Right? There are three different, subjects here that haven't been defined. It's very interesting. But either way,
it's Moshe, because they have a
small H. Well, that's why it's in English. In English, you have to figure that out. Yeah, you're right. But when it comes to why the tree, we talked. What did we talk about last year? I think we talked about the getting the right. I think last year we talked about, if I'm not mistaken, we talked about how the Jews got out of Egypt, but you had to get the Egypt out of the Jews. And that's basically what was the whole process of this whole parsha, is trying to teach the Jewish people that they're not going to have the same luxuries as Egypt, but they are going to have a much better supporter than in Egypt. And Hashem's always going to provide for them as long as they're willing to turn to Hashem, as opposed to thinking about what they got in Egypt, right? Later in the parsha, it says, do you remember the good old days where we used to sit around a pot of meat in Egypt, right? So that was the mentality. I think we talked about that last year. I think in Pshischa last year, I talked about this point, or at least I mentioned from the Or HaChaim about the bitter tree. There's so much to unpack here, and obviously we're taking too much time with some of the other things, but it's relevant to what we're talking about now. So the Or HaChaim says that the message at least when it comes to teaching the Jewish people about sort of reward and punishment, you know, which is what it sounds like in this pasuk. If you keep the mitzvahs, Hashem will take care of you. The Or HaChaim says that's why it had to send in a tree. Chazal asked the very intriguing question, what kind of tree was it? I mentioned before that maybe it was a maple tree. That's only because it became sweet. Maybe it wasn't a maple tree. Chazal say that it was an olive tree. So says the Or HaChaim, why would an olive tree work? Why would that be a good idea? So the message, says the Or HaChaim, that Hashem was teaching the Jewish people is, even if something is difficult and bitter, if you do it properly, so it'll become sweet. And he says, at least according to Or HaChaim, those olives that they had started off bitter and ended up sweet. Right, the initial taste of the olive was bitter and then ultimately was sweet. So the Jewish people are looking at the mitzvos in the same way. These mitzvos are so difficult. There's a whole new thing that we have to learn. Shabbos, we can't use our cell phones. This is going to be terrible. But once you realize and you really benefit from the detox of technology, so then you'll realize that there is a sweetness there that you didn't notice before. So that's the message, or at least the symbolism of the tree and the water, in shorthand at least. But now let's move on to Az Yashir for a little bit. Because what I want to focus on from the pasuk we just read is, again, according to Rashi, why we need three or four stages of this process of listening to Hashem, of giving into our ear, what is going on there. If you look at Az Yashir, there's an interesting shift. And you have to be, speaking of being medakdik, to be very careful and meticulous in understanding, there is a shift inside of Az Yashir that happens within the first few psukim that is particularly significant, I think. And you might already know it from other context clues. Az Yashir Moshe uvinei Yisrael asashir azos. Moshe sang the song. La Hashem, he said to Hashem, vayomru lemor. And he said to them, or they said to say, Ashir la Hashem ki ga'o ga'a sus v'rachvor amavayam. Right, let us sing to Hashem. Because of his greatness. Aziv Zimraska Vahilili Shua, that the Lord is my strength and my might, and he was for me a savior. Ze Keliv Anvehu Eloke Aviv Aromenu. He is my God, and I will see exactly what that means. According to Rashi, it means decorate, like noi. Noi is the Hebrew word for decorations. We say it in the Gemara at least. That noi sukkah, decorations for a sukkah. That's sort of like a classification. So this is the word, va'anveyu, I will decorate him, the God of my father, and I will exalt him. Hashem ish milchama, Hashem shemo. Hashem is the person or the figure of war, and his name is Hashem. Right? I don't have the actual names of Hashem here, but that's what it is. Mar kavos paro v'chirayam yarav ayam, umivchar shalisha tuba v'yam suf. Right, the chariots and his army are all in the sea, and the best choice, the choicest of his, I don't know what shalishav literally means, the pick of his officers. That's not necessarily using the word shalishav, but maybe that means officers. Tubu biyam suf, they are drowned in the water. Tahomos yechas yumu yardubim soz kumaven, sort of they're covered up like in the depths of the sea, like a stone. And then it says, Yimincha Hashem nedari b'koach, Yimincha Hashem terat zayev. Your right hand, Hashem, is glorious in power. And your right hand, Hashem, shatters the foe. Did anyone pick up on the transition, on the flip? There's a big distinction that happens within those first few psukim of Az Yashir. And it continues, by the way, in this trend. The first few psukim, we're talking about Hashem as the detached figure, right? We say, Aziv Zimraska, right? Ze Keli Vanveyu Elokei Aviv Aramenu. He is the one who's my strength. He is my savior. He's the one I'm going to decorate. He is the one that was the God of my forefather. I will exalt him. Hashem Ish Machama. He is the one who does war. Hashem Shemo. His name is Hashem. Right? He put Moparo in the sea, and now they're in the ocean. But then we say what? Yimincha.
Second person. It goes to second person.
Right. Right. It goes to second person, or the title's wrong, but yes, it goes from third person to second person. We talk about Hashem, and then we talk to Hashem. We say, Hashem is this, Hashem is that. And then we say, you are this, and you are that. Yemincha Hashem. Yemincha Hashem terat zoyev. What is the significance of that? Rashi says that the word ve'anveihu means, ultimately he says that it's referring to decoration as we saw, but first he says, from Unculus. What does Unculus say? Unculus tirgem lashon naveh. Naveh sha'anan, which is a pasuk in Yeshayahu, which means a home, an abode, a dwelling place. If you look at the next source, for me it's over the page, from the Kotzker Rebbe. Ze keli v'anvehu, lashon naveh sha'anan, from Rashi. What does that mean? She'ekaveh es diraso b'sochi. I am going to establish his home to be within me. Meaning that there are places of Hashem and my body is going to be one of them. Meaning that it's not just that I'm going to be detached and look at Hashem from a distance and say that is Hashem, but rather that he's going to reside in me. It's a conscious decision to now say, ve'anveihu, I am going to, I don't know if there's a word to put someone in a home, but to I'm going to sort of, I don't know what's a good word, to house him within me. That's not even the strongest word either. But I'm going to admit him into my body. Ve'anveihu, my body will be his home. She'akava es diraso b'sochi. I'm no longer, says the Kotzker Rebbe, going to look at Hashem in the third person. He's not going to be detached and distant, but he's going to be very close to me. I am going to take it upon myself. I'm going to make it a personal relationship. And this is something that I think the whole theme that we were saying before about Moshe also connects. That it's not just a relationship in terms of looking at other people who are Hashem as a separate being, who are going to take care of me in a sort of a detached way, that I'm going to get some kind of, you know, reward, you know, on high for some kind of thing that I did, and then sort of the candy machine will spit out some good food, right? It's not that, but I'm actually going to have a relationship. It's not just some kind of, you know, a game where I do something and I get rewarded. But rather, it's something which is deeper than that. It's something which is more intimate and more private, more personal than that. And I think that's what the Kotzker Rebbe is sort of cluing us into within this transition. The first few psukim of Az Yashir were reflective of how the Jewish people originally, or maybe even throughout this parsha, are looking at Hashem. They're looking at Hashem as sort of the great giver. He's the one that's going to provide for us. He's our, you know, he's our candy machine. He's our soda machine. We're just going to, you know, put the right money in, and he's going to give us something back. But ultimately, when Moshe is singing, so he's saying that you have to switch from that mentality. You have to switch from the relationship of a third person and make it into the relationship of a second person or a first person, to make it personal, to make it all about what you're going to do and what you're going to, how you're going to relate to Hashem in a personal way. And I think also people familiar with the song, Bil Vavi Mishkan Evne, right? It's unclear where those words come from. Rabbi Yitzchak Hutner, writes the song, or at least writes the lyrics to the song, but unclear where he got them from. I want to say it was based on a poem of an earlier Rishon. I'm trying to remember who it was. There was someone who wrote a similar words. I can't remember who it was. A Rishon who wrote similar words, like in a piyut or something. I don't want to make up any names, but but Rav Hutner took those words and he made it into this lyrics. Bil Vavi Mishkan Evne, right? We know that people know that song. Bil Vavi Mishkan Evne. Just to take that phrase, why is that phrase so powerful? Because when we think of the Mishkan, how do we think of the Mishkan? We think of it as this sort of this. You know, the headquarters of God's abode, right? The place that everybody goes to experience God. And when you don't have that place, so then you can't experience God in that same intimate way. So says Rav Hutner, no, Bil Vavi Mishkan Evne. When I think of the Mishkan, I think of it as something I can place inside of my own heart. I don't necessarily need, obviously it would be better to have it, but I don't necessarily need this detached, far off in the distant building in order to relate to Hashem. He's not detached. He's within me. My whole experience, my whole life is with that reality, with that Mishkan, with that Hashem. And that's the same thing I think of when I hear this, when I hear this drasha from the Kutzker Rebbe. Zek Keli Vanveu doesn't just mean I'm going to decorate Hashem. I'm going to make my mitzvos beautiful. I'm going to have a beautiful esrog. I'm going to have a beautiful sukkah. I'm going to have a beautiful sefer Torah. Those things obviously are important. But that's if you were to interpret the word anveyu as noy, as decoration. Anveyu could also mean I'm going to house him like nave sha'anan, sha'akava es diraso besochi. I'm going to establish his dwelling is going to be within me. This reminded me of another interesting drasha that the Gemara makes in Kiddushin based on this week's parsha. The pasuk tells us, "Hashem holech lifnehem yomam." Hashem went in front of the Jewish people during the day. Ba'amud anan lan chosam haderach to show them the way. V'layla ba'amud esh lahir lahem, right, in a pillar of fire to show to give them light. I was going to say enlighten them, which literally would be correct, but that's not what it means. But that's not what it sounds like. So they could walk. And it never left them until they got to the Yamsuf. The Gemara is darshaning an interesting thing. This, by the way, for those who come on Wednesday nights, you might recognize the placement or the context of this Gemara is referring to Kibbut Avaim, Kiddushin Daf Lamed Beis, right? Kiddushin Lamed Aleph, Lamed Beis are all those Gemaras that talk about Kibbut Avaim. So here, it's talking about whether a person, or in this case, it was before, it was talking about whether a parent could be mochel on their kabod. Meaning if the child wants to respect them, could the parent say, no, it's okay. So then it evolves into asking about a rabbi. Can a rabbi be mochel on their kabod? So the Gemara says, V'Rav Yosef Amar afilu harav shemachal akvodo kvodo machal. Even a rabbi, not only a parent, but even a rabbi who wants to forego their own honor, so then they're allowed to do so. Kvoda machul, meaning they can actually forego their honor. Why? Because the pasuk says, Vashem holech lifnehem yomam. Hashem went in front of the Jewish people. Usually the person who's being honored goes in the back. He's protected on all sides. But here Hashem is going in front of them. He's taking the arrows himself. So Gemara says, wait a second, Amar Rava. Rava says back to Rav Yosef, that's not a good drasha. Hachi hashta, what's going on here? Hasam HaKadosh Baruch Hu Alma Dilehu, Vitora Dilehu. So then Machile Likare. If the entire world belongs to Hashem, and the Torah belongs to Hashem, so then what's the difference if Hashem's here, Hashem's there, He controls the whole world. So big deal, Hashem goes in front of the Jewish people. Does that really mean that Kvodo Machul, He owns the Torah? And therefore, for him to be mochel on his kavod, that makes sense, because he owns all of it. But for a Rebbe, a rabbi who doesn't own the Torah, he represents the Torah, how could he forego his own honor? He doesn't control everything. And therefore, he has to uphold that responsibility of keeping the Torah in a high, in an esteemed way. So the Gemara says, no, it's not true. Why is it the case that Hashem, why is it the case that even a Rebbe is allowed to be mochel on his kavod, to forego his honor? Because while it's true, Hashem certainly owns the Torah, so possibly in potential, so does the Rebbe. In what way? Hacha Torah Dilehi. Hadar Amarava, Ein Torah Dilei. Hadar Amarava. Then Rava responds, meaning Rava asked the question, then he said, You know what, Rav Yosef, you're actually right. You're right, because just like Hashem owns the Torah, so too the rabbi can own the Torah too. In what way can the rabbi, who therefore can forego his own honor, also deal with the Torah the way that he wants because he owns it? The pasuk says, "In Torah dilehi dechsiv uvesoraso yage yomam balayla." What does that mean? Torah to, his Torah. Whose Torah? Says Rava, it's referring to his Torah. Anyone who learns Torah, they have acquired that Torah for themselves. When you learn Torah, you're not simply learning somebody else's work. It's not like learning a textbook where you always attribute everything to that person and it's that person's ideas that you're giving over. When you learn Torah, it should become part of you and you should own it. Torah dilehi, and therefore, when a rabbi or anybody but because the rabbi sort of represents the Torah in that sense, so then they sort of have to, the question is even greater, but anyone who learns Torah, the Torah is as if it's there, uve Torah to, they darshan here, Torah to means the one who's learning it, yehageh yomam v'layla, he is engrossed, or she is engrossed, in their Torah learning, meaning that it belongs to them. And it's another instance, I believe, of saying that the Torah or Judaism should be a personal endeavor. It shouldn't be something which is detached, which is separate, which you see from a distance, but rather it should be Torah to. You should feel like you have an ownership over it. This is something that I think we say in the morning when we say brachos. You know, I once gave a Devar Torah in yeshiva. When I was in Hakotel, I gave a Devar Torah talking about the water and the tree thing that we talked about before. And I said, you know, this sounds exactly like the bracha we say in the morning. The bracha that we say on Torah is, V'ha'arev na Hashem Elokeinu Hashem, V'ha'arev, arev could mean sweet. Sweet, make it sweet for me. V'ha'arev na Hashem Elokeinu Esdivrei Sarasecha. B'finu, in my mouth, v'fiyam chabeis Yisrael. Just like you put the tree into the water and you made that sweet, so too, put the Torah in my mouth and make it sweet. Which makes sense, because we said 3 days without water is the same thing as not learning Torah for 3 days. The whole scene is really about accepting and learning Torah. But there's another added aspect to it too. Because as we've talked about before in a different context, I don't remember, it was this class or a different class. I give a few classes, so forgive me for forgetting. But the pasuk v'ha'arevna, an eruv, as we know, is not only something which makes something sweet, but it's everything's mixed in. An eruv ataroves, everything's mixed together, right? That little string brings us all together. That's an eruv. We're all being mixed together. So what are we saying when we say v'ha'arevna Hashem Elokeinu Esdivrei Sarasecha, that at least on a homiletical level, if not also on a literal level, we're saying to Hashem, mix the Torah into me. Make it part of me. When I learn Torah, I don't want it to be this standoff, distant, detached item that I'm just observing like a textbook, like math, or like the news. This shouldn't be something which is off, away from me, but it should be something that I feel, that I feel is part of who I am. It's part of my identity to be someone with this piece of Torah, with this knowledge, with this opportunity to learn your Torah. And that's why we say, and those who learn your Torah, not just stam, learn it like we learn a textbook, but lomdei sarasecha lishma. We do it for the sake because we know that that's who we are. We want to do it. We want the Torah because it is who we are. Not because it's some kind of distant thing, detached from us. Again, we're taking something which is in the third person, which could be something distant and detached, and we're making it personal. We're making it an intimate relationship. Later on in the parsha, in almost a summarizing phrase, the pasuk says, "Vayikra Hashem hamakom masa umiriva." This is later on when they fought about the water again, and Hashem tells Moshe hit the rock. So, what does that mean? It's at the time they say masa and meriva because they're pronouns, but it means the time of testing and the time of struggle, like lariv. Al riv bnei Yisrael, because of the quarrels here, it says the quarrels of the Jewish people, v'al naso samas Hashem lemor, and on the test of Hashem saying, what is it that they said? With no greater summary of our idea than this one phrase, the Jewish people said, Hayesh Hashem bikirbenu im ayin. Is Hashem bikerev otanu? Is he inside of us? Now, among the Jewish people could also be inside, but you see here clearly, Bikir Beinu, inside of us. Is Hashem within us, or is he detached from us? And this, I believe, is part of the transition we talked about last year, that the Jewish people coming out of Egypt know what it means to have a Hashem who's got your back. They know the one who, if you put the money in the slot, he'll give you a nice soda. He'll give you a good snack out of the machine. But they want Hashem that's Bikir Beinu. They have to be trained. They have to sort of understand that if you have a relationship with Hashem means to have that personal relationship, to connect to Hashem or to have an association with Hashem on a second person level, not on a third person level. That's what's happening at the beginning of Az Yashir, where it changes from third person to second person. Moshe is telling the Jewish people that Hashem is not just this warrior who's detached from us and taking care of us, but he's also Yimincha Hashem. Your heart, your arm is right there with us because we can speak directly to Hashem. And coming back to the first pasuk that we started with, the first source here, pasuk Chavav, Vayomer, and Hashem. Moshe says, presumably Moshe, at least channeling Hashem, Im Shamoa Tishma L'Kol Hashem Elokecha. If you hear Hashem, Vayashav Ben Avtasen, you do the mitzvos, but then after you do the mitzvos, you functionally take care of what you have to do, V'ha'azanta L'mitzvosav. It's not just good enough to hear, but you actually have to bring it into your ear. You have to internalize it. It's not just something where you happen to pick up the sound waves, but you want that Torah to go into you, v'hazanta. There's a second level of understanding or a second level of commitment, which is beyond just knowing what to do, but it's wanting to know what to do. Have that sort of hazanta to go into your ear, right? The word hazanta, much more specific to the ear, that you should want specifically to do what it is that that Hashem asks of you, and you should want it to be inside of you. So ultimately, the journey the Jewish people are on is not just to get out of Egypt, but it's also to get closer to Hashem, not just to see Hashem as the plague maker, the one who can do things on their behalf, but the one that they have an intimate relationship with, not just the third person, but in the second person, intimate and direct, so they can speak directly to Hashem, something which is much more personal and much more intimate. Okay, thank you to Pearl Shom for sponsoring today. In memory of Molly Furliger, Malka Edel Bas Shimon, or Neshama Shehaven Aliyah. And thank you all for joining. And please stay safe. Please stay warm.
Rabbi?
Yeah, go for it.
I heard something very interesting. You were talking about songs. Someone brought a bill to the Knesset to change the national anthem from Hatikva to Zoom Gali Gali.
Is that true?
I made that up.